Good morning. So good to see all of you here today. I'm going to show my age a little bit here right off the bat, but I want to start out with a hit song in 1953. Now, that was before I was born, but I think you know this song, or at least you've heard it, so let's have a little fun with it, all right? Dean Martin had a hit song in 1953 that was entitled, That's Amore. Some of you right now, even as I'm saying that, you can hear that song. We have a little fun with it, you know. When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. When the world seems to shine like you've had too much wine, that's amore. You know, amore is the Italian word for what? Love. It's the Italian word for love. And the song seems to suggest that someone might be able to not properly identify what true love really is. So he's just saying, hey, if the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, you know it's love to do that. But you know, in reality, that song is not too far-fetched from our scripture passage today. So if you brought your Bibles, or we'll have the passage scripture up on the screen in just a few moments, I want you to find Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 9 through 13 in just a moment. Pastor Dan has been in the book of Romans for a while now. Amen? I think he started the book of Romans before the Dead Sea got sick. But he's doing a great job, isn't he? I mean, it's speaking to all of our hearts. And so here, like a year and a half later, here we are already in chapter 12. I mean, here we are. Many Bible scholars consider the book of Romans the cornerstone of Christian theology. Martin Luther called it the chief part of the New Testament. And John Calvin said it unlocks the understanding of the entire Bible. So if you've not done a study in the book of Romans, just hang in there with Pastor Dan. He's going to get through the whole thing sooner or later. And as Pastor Dan has probably told you, the book is divided into two sections. The first 11 chapters give us a detailed understanding of salvation by grace. Okay? And they give us such a clear picture of how it is that someone is saved that many Christians use it as a road to salvation. In fact, some people call it the Romans road to salvation. Now, if you've never traveled this road, you need to get your phone out right now and take a picture of this screen because you need to travel this Roman road of salvation. Romans 3:23 speaks about the reality of sin, and it says this, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 reveals the consequences of that sin. It says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 explains God's provision for that sin. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9 tells us the method of salvation when it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then finally, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it promises the result of our salvation. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful road of salvation? And if you've not taken that road, I strongly encourage you to travel that road today. And I'm praying for you that somehow, before you leave this building, you will take that road and accept Jesus as Lord of your life. So, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, we have this road to salvation. But starting in chapter 12, the book begins to detail the transforming nature of the gospel. We might even call it the Romans road to transformation. And that's why chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 begins, says, therefore, based on everything that's been said about salvation and everything, therefore, be transformed. See, the same gospel that came to save us is that same gospel that came in to change us. Now listen, God loves you just as you are. And everybody who comes to him, he accepts. He doesn't turn away anybody who comes to him. God loves you just the way you are. And if you've not accepted Christ, you come just as you are. But I want you to know this also, that God loves you far too much to keep you the way you are. And God wants to transform you. He wants to make a difference in your life. Having the God of all creation that lives in your life makes a difference in your life. You know, in light of all that's been said about salvation, be transformed. The grace that saves us is also a grace that transforms us. And the book of Romans was written to help us understand both how we are saved and how that salvation makes a difference in our life. The gospel is not just a matter of salvation. The gospel is a matter of transformation. Now, the first 8 verses of chapter 12 say not to think too highly of yourself or lowly of yourself. And then it talks about the spiritual gifts. And then it gets into this section that we're going to read today about love. It's interesting that it kind of mirrors 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about all the spiritual gifts. And then it talks about a more excellent way. It talks about the love chapter of the Bible. And here in Romans, it's kind of the same way. It talks about our spiritual gifts, serving the Lord, using the gifts he's given us. And then it talks about love. Now listen to what these verses say in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And I think it'd be appropriate in honor of God's word for us to stand as we read God's word. Did I do that right, Pastor Dan? I want to go one step further. These are such important verses in our transformation journey that I'm going to ask if you would read these verses. Do we have them? Yeah, can we put them up there? Would you read these verses out? I read somewhere that, you know, if you hear it, you remember about 50%, but if you actually hear yourself say it, you remember about 75%. So I want you to remember this. Would you read these verses out loud with me today? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And God will add his blessing to his word. I hope you hide it in your heart that you might not sin against him. You can be seated. You know, this passage is notoriously difficult to outline. I think that's why Pastor Dan gave it to me. He said, he read, if I was going to use a rifle analogy, I would say that some passages of scripture are like shooting bullets out of a rifle one at a time in sequence, you know, at a target. But this is like shooting a shotgun. It's like all the ammunition comes us at the same time. Just look at that list up there that you read. Look at those things God wants you to do. If I counted right, there are 13 exhortations here that God says, this is what you should do. This is what you should be. Now, I've studied this passage carefully, and I've come to the conclusion that what it's telling us is that the gospel makes a genuine difference in how you and I are to love. In fact, if you would look at that first verse, verse 9, love must be sincere. That's the theme of the rest of the verses through 13. Let's go back to the scripture, guys, and just look at that, verse 9. Love must be sincere, just like that. And everything else that says after that about hating what's evil, clinging to what's good, and all the rest, all the way through there, is just an evidence of what genuine, sincere love looks like. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what love looks like. Dean Martin said, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. But the Apostle Paul said, when you hate evil and cling to good, and when you're devoted to one another, and when you honor others above yourself, and when your zeal and fervor to serve the Lord remains, and when you're joyful in hope and patient in affliction and faithful in prayer, and when you share what you have with others and practice hospitality, that's amore. Actually, the Greek word that's used there for love in verse 9 is the Greek word agape. We've all heard that before. So he actually said, that's agape. That's what love looks like. When these characteristics that we see are evident in our life, that's agape. That's what he's saying. So let there be no confusion about what genuine love looks like. If these gospel-shaped characteristics are evident, then that's what sincere love is. That's agape. Now, before we consider how we are to love, just leave it right here on the scripture for a minute. Before we consider how we are to love, I don't want any of us to miss the fact of what it says there in verse 9, right out of the chute. We're being told that our love must be genuine. We're being told that our love must be sincere. And if the Bible needs to tell us that our love needs to be sincere, then there must be a danger that it could be something else. That we could, remember Paul's talking to those who are believers in Christ as well as those who need to accept Christ, but he's talking about those who are transformed, being transformed by God in your life, and he's saying, hey, as God is performing this transforming work in your life, let your love be sincere. You know, there must be something that looks and sounds like love, but it's not genuine love. It must be some kind of synthetic, artificial substitute for love that the Bible has to tell you and I, let your love be sincere. Now, don't miss that. This passage was given to us so that we can differentiate between a genuine love from a hypocritical kind of love. In fact, the Christian Standard Bible translates verse 9, let your love be without hypocrisy. The actual Greek word for sincere means someone who's not wearing a disguise. And these verses are the Christian guide to what genuine love is, and they are also a painful reminder to you and I of how much work still needs to be done in our lives. It's sad, but it's true. Even Christians need to be reminded that our love must be sincere. Think about it. God is telling us not to fake our love for Him and not to fake our love for one another. And I think it's time that you and I examined our hearts to see if our love is sincere or if we've allowed anything to erode the genuineness of our love for God and our love for one another. Are you ready to take that journey with me today? In the time that we have remaining, I'm going to break down these 13 exhortations that we see here into 6 expressions of genuine love so that we can know that's agape. Are you ready? Examine your hearts as we do this. Here's number 1. Sincere love doesn't pretend. It doesn't pretend. Did you notice that verse 9 begins with a must? I've told you before, the Bible's pretty musty, right? There's just some things we must do. It's not an option for us. Your love doesn't have the option of whether it's sincere or not. The Bible says your love must be sincere. You know, there's actually love must be sincere. What's that? 4 words in the English language. It's actually only 2 words in the Greek language with an article there. It says ho agape anapokritas. Ho agape anapokritas. Agape anapokritas. We know what agape means, but that word anapokritas, what does it mean? What's that Greek word anapokritas? Well, as I've already said, the Christian Standard Bible translates it without hypocrisy. It means undisguised. It means that you're not putting on a mask to hide your true feelings. It means that that some people fake their love for God and others. Some people put a mask when they come onto church and sing songs about how they love God. And some people put on a mask when they see you and they fake that they really love you or they really like you. On the outside, they look and sound like they love you, but they're pretending. It's fake. They're not sincere. Their love isn't genuine. Now, why is it that anybody would pretend to love? Why do we do that? There's probably a lot of reasons, but in my own mind, I think it's an attempt to make ourselves look better than we really are. So we come here and we see everybody else, you know, that seems to genuinely love God. And so we say, yeah, I need to make myself look good too. I need to pretend that I really love God, or I need to pretend that I really love other people. You know, and that's why some people would be tempted to love artificially. Some of us think that we can fake our love by putting on a fake smile and using that fake voice that we have to fool others into thinking that we really love them. But despite what others see on the outside, you know what's rotting inside your heart. You know what's going on inside of you. On the outside, we say, hey, it's great to see you. But on the inside, we're saying to ourselves, I can't stand that guy. I heard some nervous laughs. Because I think we can all relate to some of that. God says, don't be like that. You say, okay, well, if I'm not supposed to be like, what am I supposed to do? Should I just tell them that I can't stand their guts? No, don't do that. The answer to this is to ask God to continue his transformation process in your life so that when you see someone, you have a sincere love for them. You're not faking it. You're not pretending to love. Don't scare people by showing them what's really in your heart. You don't have to be that honest with people. You can be honest with God, but you don't have to be that honest with people. When you know you don't have a sincere love, don't vent your true feelings of contempt or even worse, your apathy. By the way, the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is apathy. Don't vent the fact that you don't like them or you don't even care about them and do that. Keep it to yourself. But ask God to change your heart. Let the gospel of the grace that saved you do its transforming work in your life so that you begin to see evidence of sincerity in what you do and what you say. That's the answer to it. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35 that all people will know we are disciples by this, if we have genuine love for one another. Agape anapokritas. Don't pretend to love. By the way, we're not only to have a genuine love for church family and our friends, but Romans chapter 12, 14 through 21, that Dan's going to talk about next week, I suppose, is telling us that we need to have a genuine love for our enemies. Good luck preaching that, Pastor Nan. Our love must be sincere, not phony. Not hypocritical. Pretend. Maybe you've experienced some phony love in the church before and it really turned you off. You went into a church and, you know, people look good on the outside, but you knew something was wrong. You didn't experience the genuine type of love. Don't give up on God because of that. We're all a work in progress. Amen. God's still working on us. The honest truth is that we all need to hear this admonition because we all struggle with the temptation to pretend we love others instead of dealing with whatever is blocking you from allowing the gospel that saved you to transform you so that you can love without hypocrisy. No amount of politeness or pleasantness or personality can cover over what's rotting on the inside of your life, but you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind to focus on God's priorities instead of settling for a life that pretends to love other people. Love without hypocrisy means that our heart agrees with our words and our actions. That's what it is to love without hypocrisy. I'm not saying this is easy or that it happens the moment you become a Christian, because let's face it, all of us are still working on this. God's still transforming us. We're still becoming. And it's hard to love some people, no doubt. It's just hard. So how can your love be without hypocrisy when people annoy you? How can you love someone without hypocrisy when other people have hurt you and you just don't like someone that much? How do you love without hypocrisy? Well, this is where the gospel ought to be making a difference in your life. I like what the Apostle John stated in 1 John 4, verses 10 through 11. It said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then get this, this is the one that gets us right between the eyes, right? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The next time you're having trouble loving someone, just think about how hard it must have been for God to love you. When you sense your love has an element of hypocrisy in it, don't stop being kind or polite to people. Don't confess your true feelings about them, but all the while you're sensing the hypocrisy in your heart, confess it to God and ask Him to transform you to become more like Christ. That's the answer. God, keep working on me. God, deal with this rottenness in my heart. God, make me more like Jesus. I heard someone say one time that Jesus can't help the fake you. Until you get honest about this thing and quit pretending to love people and ask God to deal with you, you're the problem. They're not the problem. You're the problem. And until you own up to it and say, God, deal with my heart, God, your love in my life, it's never going to make a difference. It's only when we stop pretending and repent of our hypocrisy that Jesus can begin His transforming work of generating sincere love in our life. That was a hard one, wasn't it? And it took a lot of time. I got five more, but they're not going to take as long, all right? So stick with me here. Okay? Sincere love doesn't pretend. Here's number two. Sincere love embraces what heals. The second part of verse 9 says this, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, it's important to notice that this is not saying to hate evil people. It's not what it's referring to. The Bible would never tell us to hate any person. We're to love one another. And we're even, you'll find out next week, supposed to love our enemies. But it says that we're to hate evil. And what it's talking about when it says to hate evil, you know, it's referring to the evil deeds and the evil actions. It specifically has a meaning to anything without moral goodness. Hate that which is without moral goodness in your life. I guess we could say it's talking about sin. Hate the sin. Hate the things that take you away from God. Hate everything that opposes God's goodness in the world and in your life. Hate that. Sincere love doesn't turn a blind eye to evil in the name of love. I think some people say, well, I can't take a strong stand against that. That wouldn't be loving. That would be judging people. The Bible says right here that if you sincerely love, you'll hate what is evil. Love, hate what harms people, and that's what evil does. Everything evil harms and destroys and brings death, and everything good heals and brings life. And that's what God says. Hate what destroys people's lives and cling to, embrace what brings healing and life. What is good and what is evil is determined by God. And that's why we stand upon what God's word has to say. Good and evil are not relative to a given situation. They are fixed and communicated to us through God's word. And that's why sincere love will always be directed by clinging to biblical truth that reveals God's good and perfect will instead of conforming to the world's ideas. We'll never stand with the world if it stands against the word of God. We'll hate that evil. You'll never be able to express genuine love if you ignore God's truth. Have you ever seen a parent who won't discipline their child, even when it's necessary? Some parents can't bear it. You know, it's so good to preach these sermons like this when your kids are grown and, you know, you can watch them dealing with your grandkids. But some parents can't bear to see their kids cry. And they don't want to upset their kids, so they think that giving the child whatever they want instead of what they need is better for them. But even as I'm saying this, I see the head shaking saying, no, that's not really loving your kids. If you just give your kids whatever they want, let them do whatever they want, that's not really loving your kids. That's not what love is. Sometimes love has to take a stand against what's wrong and what's evil in order for a person to live free from the tyranny of their own sinful choices and the harm that it brings in their lives. That's true when it comes to parenting, and it's also true when it comes to our relationships in the church. We have to love each other enough to tell each other the truth, even when it goes against what our culture is touting. the truth of what God's word says. That's what love is. When the Bible says that we should hate what is evil, it is telling us to stay away from the things that God says are wrong. Take a stand against the things that are contrary to God's commands because they bring harm to people's lives. The wages of sin is death, and it always will be. And it says we should cling to what God says is good. Embrace the things that bring healing and hope and help in a person's life. The good things, the moral goodness. Jesus loved this way, by the way. Remember what Jesus said and did when the woman caught in adultery was brought to him? He showed us an example of what it's like to hate the sin, to hate the evil, but to love the sinner. Now, you can see in this picture, Jesus first had to deal with the evil in the hearts of the angry crowd who didn't love this woman very much. But after dealing with their evil hearts, Jesus told the woman that he wasn't condemning her, but he also told her the truth. He didn't condone her sin. He said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus hated the evil that was destroying this woman's life, but he loved the woman and he offered her the truth, the only truth that could heal her. That's what love does. That's agape. It embraces what heals and helps. It clings to the good that only God's truth can bring. And any love that won't warn against the dangers of evil isn't sincere love. So sincere love doesn't pretend, and sincere love embraces what heals. And then thirdly, sincere love treats others like family. Verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love." Some translations of the Bible translate this by saying, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters." You see, the word for love that's used in verse 9 where it says, "Love sincerely," and then here in verse 10 where it says, "Be devoted to one another in love," it's a different Greek word for love. We know that in verse 9, it's the word agape. It's the agape kind of love. But here in verse 10, it's the word Philadelphia, phileo. It's the kind of love that we talk about with family. It's like a brother or a sister. That's why they say, love one another as brothers and sisters. Sincere love has the effect of treating people like their family and not just acquaintances. You make space in your life for family. When a family member says, "I need your help," you shouldn't say, "I have no desire to help you." That's not love. Now, some of us have very dysfunctional families, and I'm asking you to look at this through the lens of family life the way God intended it to be and not your experience with family. What did God intended it to be? God intended the family to be a unit that loves one another and helps and supports one another. In a healthy family, one person's problem is shared by everybody in the family. In a family, it's never right to give up on anyone. You are devoted to your family, even with all their faults, because they're family. You like that song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother"? I'll carry that burden. That's what a church should be like, a group of people who are devoted to each other. That's what love looks like. That's agape. Sincere love doesn't pretend to love. It embraces what heals. It treats one another like brothers and sisters. And then fourthly, sincere love recognizes value. Notice what it says in verse 10. It says, "Honor one another above yourselves." Now, I hate to keep referring you to the original words, but at least it demonstrates that I studied this passage, right? I don't want to keep going back, but I think sometimes in translations, we kind of miss exactly what the Bible is trying to teach us here. And so, you know, when we look at these words that are used to describe what sincere love, it's important that we understand what they're saying there. In this case, it's really important to understand that the word for honor means to value something. That's what the word honor means, value. It refers to the price that was paid for something that you bought. You bought something and it has great value to you. You bought it. That's the kind of honor that it's talking about. You probably already know where I'm going with this. But sincere love sees people for their value. They are so valuable that Jesus gave his life for them. Think about that. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable you are. They're so valuable that Jesus gave his life for them. And when we began to see people as having great value because they were made in the image of God and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, we will start to love them sincerely. Sincere love treats every person like they're somebody important, like they're somebody worth honoring. In fact, this verse is really saying that we should try to outdo one another in showing honor to others instead of seeking honor for ourselves. That's why racism and prejudice are evil and should have no place in our hearts, because they don't see the value in people that God does. And that's why abortion is wrong, because it fails to recognize the value of a human being created in the image of God. Sincere love attributes honor to others. And we should try to outdo each other in showing honor. That's agape. Sincere love doesn't pretend. Sincere love embraces what heals. Sincere love treats others like family, and it recognizes value. And then here's another thing. Sincere love doesn't give up. And I want to combine verses 11 and 12. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It's like the machine gun hitting us all. But I hope you hear these verses, what they're saying. I hope you hear them saying, hang in there, keep going, never give up. Genuine love doesn't give up when the going gets tough. Genuine love seeks to do the best that it can be done. And that's what that word zeal is referring to in these verses. Never be lacking in trying to do your best for the Lord whom you love and for others who you love. These verses are telling us to gut it out in the hard times by leaning on the promises of God. Promises that can bring joy in whatever outcome you're hoping for. Promises that will give you courage and allow you to wait with faith even when you're afflicted. And promises that assure us that God hears and will answer our prayers. If you're struggling in some relationship right now, if you're struggling to show sincere love to somebody, maybe it's somebody who's just difficult to love, I want to encourage you to hang in there. Never give up on them. Don't get lazy in your Christian duty. The transformation will come. The renewal will come in your life. You can love. Maybe it's a married couple. You know, and some people think they fall in love and they fall out of love, but that's not what love's all about. But if you think you've fallen in love, hang in there. Don't give up. Walk out. If you sincerely love the Lord, you'll keep on keeping on serving him. Don't give up. You say, well, people in the church have disappointed me. Well, welcome to the club. What church are you going to go to where that's not going to happen? The problem with every church is that there are people that are members. And if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. Keep on keeping on serving him. You'll never give up seeking to grow, even if it means God is stretching you through affliction or something you're going through. Genuine love says, I'm not letting go. Genuine love says, I'm going to buckle in, hold on, and keep on going when the road gets bumpy. Don't get lazy in your zeal to serve the Lord. Never give up in your hope. Endure every hardship that comes your way and pray for God to give you the strength and courage to demonstrate what it looks like to love sincerely. Never give up. That's agape. And finally, sincere love ought to move us to action. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. It's really two ways of saying the same thing. We don't just love with our words. When we love sincerely, we begin to exhibit a generous attitude that shows that we genuinely care about other people. Sharing with God's people is one way to show our love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And practicing hospitality is another way of saying that we need to show love for the strangers who are outside our path. James, the Apostle James, said it perfectly in James 2, 14 through 16. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it?" What good indeed? That's no good love. That's agape anapokritos. It's not agape anapokritos. It's hypocritical love. Sincere love moves us to act to help meet the needs of others in the church family and the strangers that come across our path. The use of that word hospitality is a reference to the strangers or outsiders among us. And when we allow God to use us to help meet the needs in our church family and practice helping the strangers among us, that's agape. And there it is. Thanks to those of you who stayed with me through all of the ammunition that was fired at you. That's what agape love ought to look like in our lives. Sincere love doesn't pretend. Sincere love embraces the things that bring healing in people's lives. Sincere love treats people like family and recognizes the value of every person. And sincere love doesn't give up, and it moves us to act whenever we see a need and someone is in need. That's agape. That's what love is. Now let me ask you, as I bring this to a close, let's go back to the beginning. Have you taken that Roman road? Have you accepted Christ? You can't hope to love like this without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, because he's the only one that can bring this kind of transformation. And so these are foreign words to you. Who could love like this? Only those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ are the ones that can be transformed by the renewing of their mind, presenting their bodies and saying, "God, I'm all yours. Transform me. Make me into what you want me to be." Have you taken that Roman road? Have you taken that Roman road? If not, I encourage you to do it today. We have some people that want to talk to you about how you can walk right down that Roman road and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you can be saved today. I hope you do it today. But if you've taken that road before, you've walked down that path, how you doing on that road to transformation? How you doing? If you're like me, you got to put your head down, you got to shake, and you say, "Oh God, keep working on me. God, keep helping me, keep giving me the strength, keep transforming my heart. My heart is desperately wicked. I long for the day when we have a new heart, when God gives us a new body and we don't have to worry about the effects of sin like we do right now in our world. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you lose the ability to sin. But what it does mean, you ought to lose the ability to sin and love it. Every time we sin, it ought to do something inside of us and convict us and say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to pretend to love. I want to have sincere love." How you doing? What's God speaking to your heart today about what you need to do to love sincerely? Father, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, it hits us like a shotgun blast. All of these things that you talk about, Lord, we desperately need. Lord, none of us are complete. None of us have finished the race. None of us have reached perfection. Lord, we all stand in need of your divine salvation and your divine transformation in our lives. So I pray you do a work today. I pray you work on my life. Work in the life of these who are absorbing your word today, that we might allow our love to be sincere. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.